We turn in the Word of God to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, and reading from verse 17. It's verse 17 to the end of the chapter that forms our text this evening. Isaiah 7 and from verse 17. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys and in the holes of the rocks and upon all thorns and upon all bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme this evening could be summed up simply as the right confidence. The right confidence. Even amongst men, it is of the greatest importance who we trust and in whom we put confidence. But our supreme confidence must always be in the Lord. And so it is a matter of the greatest importance where our confidence really lies. We have seen thus far that the king Ahaz, the king of Judah, and the people of Judah were brought to a state of distress because Israel, that is the northern 10 tribes, of which Ephraim was the head, the Israel and Syria were combined together against them. And Isaiah has been sent to Ahaz to encourage him to trust in the Lord. And he is told to ask for a sign to confirm the word of the Lord to him. Verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. This pious sounding refusal was really disobedience springing from the love of darkness. Ahaz wanted to trust in the king of Assyria, not Syria, Assyria. He wanted to look to Assyria for help against Syria and against Israel. And so the Lord promised a sign anyway, though that sign was very far in the future, yet the promise of it was for the encouragement of the people of God, the true people of God, in each generation until it was fulfilled. And so the sign promised is the virgin birth of the Savior, who will be Emmanuel, God with us. Verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And this Savior, this Messiah, this Christ, while still eating soft food, would manifest his sinlessness. Verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. He would not only be conceived in the womb of the Virgin, but he would be born and develop into a boy, still here eating butter and honey, and yet manifesting, even at that time, his holiness, his sinlessness, and therefore constantly and without exception, refusing the evil and choosing the good. And his growth or his development from conception and then birth to infancy and boyhood, which the prophet sees in the vision given to him in verse 15, is also an indication of though the sign itself is far in the future, yet that time scale from conception to boyhood, a few years, is also the time scale within which the two kings of which Ahaz is afraid, the king of Israel and the king of Syria, will be removed. In that short period of a few years, the kind of period of time from Christ's conception till he reached boyhood, in that same kind of time, these two kings, of whom he was afraid, Ahaz was afraid, would be gone. But though this deliverance is promised, this deliverance from the king of Israel and the king of Syria, yet verse 17 to the end threatened a terrible judgment instead. Verse 17, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria would be the instrument of judgment. And this would come upon Judah and upon Ahaz and upon his father's house, even though he belonged to the house of David, that man after God's own heart. For no privileges of background would deliver this hypocrite from the judgment of God. First of all, then, let us learn. False trust leads to ruin. False trust leads to ruin. To trust in that which is not God, instead of God, leads to ruin. And Ahaz, instead of trusting in the Lord and the promised Emmanuel, the Redeemer, the Savior to come, he desired and wanted to trust in the king of Assyria. And this he did. So in 2 Kings 16 and verse 7, so Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria, and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Last time we suggested that Ahaz at this point had not yet sent to the Assyrian king, to Tiglath-Pileser, but he had already determined in his heart to do so, and was resolved to do so, and did not want to be dissuaded from doing so. And the Lord knew what was in his heart, and he knew that he was a hypocrite, and that though he spoke of the Lord, he had no faith in the living God, that he had no confidence in the covenant of God. In Psalm 44 and verse 20, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. He wanted the king of Assyria. And the Lord says, you want the king of Assyria, you'll get the king of Assyria, but not in the manner that he envisaged. And there is a climax in verse 17. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. You wanted him, you'll get him, but not as a friend, as an enemy, not as a blessing, but as an instrument of judgment. And so in verse 18, the Lord declares his power over the nations, over Egypt, who was the other source of trust and hope for Ahaz and for Judah, as well as Assyria. And Egypt was well known for its flies, because it was damp and marshy in around the Nile, and there were many, many flies in Egypt. And so the Lord, by way of illustration, uses the flies of Egypt to show how he could summon the army of Egypt to oppose Judah. So in verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Apparently Assyria was well known for its bees. And so these insects that were characteristic of Egypt and of Assyria, in whom Ahaz and much of the people of Judah trusted, the Lord uses that as a picture of how he would summon them, because God governs the nations in his sovereignty, and he doeth his will amongst the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And so just as he could hiss and summon the flies of Egypt and the bees of Assyria, so he would summon the armies of these peoples against Judah as the instrument of his judgment. And then verse 19, and they shall come, and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, and upon all thorns, and upon all bushes. The picture is of the bees and the flies coming, and filling the land so that every crevice has them settled in them. So likewise, the Assyrians particularly, would fill the land and desolate the land, that they would scarcely be able to find space, because just as bees settle everywhere, so the Assyrians would come against Judah. And as a hired razor, hired by Ahaz, so the Lord would take Assyria in his hand and shave Judah from head, beard, foot, everything. The idea, the feet represent everything in the lower part of the body. The idea is that the Lord would take Assyria like a hired razor and shave the whole of Judah from top to bottom. In other words, he would lay bare the land and inflict disgrace and desolation upon Judah. Ahaz's unbelief set in motion, as it were, a chain of providential events which would ultimately lead to the captivity of Babylon. From here on, things would never be the same. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep, and it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. This is not an indication of affluence, but a shortage of people. And so, whereas the more wealthy would have had a young cow and two sheep, there are so few people. Yes, there aren't that many cows and there aren't that many sheep, but there are so few people that they have a cow and they have two sheep. And the butter and the honey normally reserved for the young, they eat it because there's plenty to go around. But the reason is there aren't many people. And in any case, other foodstuffs are not available. And verse 23, and it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall even be for briars and thorns. A piece of land that had 1,000 vines in it and would have been worth 1,000 pieces of silver, it's now overgrown with briars and thorns. Why? Because there are no vine dressers. The people have been thinned out as they were at different times. And there's so few people left that this piece of land that once had 1,000 vines in it and was worth so much money, is now overgrown with briars and with thorns. And verse 24, with arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. This land that once was full of tended vines, it's now also overgrown. It's used for hunting with bows and arrows against the wild beasts that roam around, because it's desolate, because there's nobody around to look after it. And verse 25, and on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock or the hoe, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. Those hills that once were where the thorns and the briars were to be found, there's no danger of that now. Why? Well, because people had to flee to the hills from the Assyrians, and people are living there, and they're trying to cultivate these fields with a hoe in order to survive. Because God was going to judge, first of all, by the king of Assyria. Subsequent judgments follow. God often gives wicked men what they want, but not in the way that they desired. You remember it is said of Israel, so he gave them their heart's desire and sent leanness into their soul. Don't think you know better than God what you need, lest he give you what you want, but not as you wanted it. Oh, but Ahaz thought he had a deal with Assyria, all would be well, but it wasn't. His deal meant nothing. And no arrangement of man can frustrate the hand of God. And if God arises to judge, it doesn't matter what arrangements we put in place, they shall not stand. Though hand join in hand, they shall not escape. Secondly, then, there are worse things. There are worse things. Verse 17. The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. Ahaz had been afraid of Israel and Syria. The Lord would deliver Judah from Israel and Syria. But that was not a guarantee that all would be well. He was going to bring a judgment by the much looked for king of Assyria that would be worse. Temporary deliverance, as we mentioned last time, is not a guarantee of long-term safety. The fact that the Lord delivered Judah from Israel and Syria did not alter the fact that Ahaz and Judah's unbelief would bring worse judgment. The man at the pool of Bethesda, he was the subject of a great deliverance. He'd been an invalid, we're told, for 38 years. And the Lord told him to take up his bed and walk. What a deliverance. But then, in verse 14 we read, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. A worse thing than 38 years as an invalid. You see, what could be worse than that? Well, hell is worse than that. Much worse than that. And Christ is saying to this man that there needs to be repentance, lest a worse thing come. The fact that Christ had caused him to take up his bed and walk in itself did not guarantee future happiness any more than the deliverance of Judah from the hand of the king of Israel and the king of Syria meant that all would be well. It would not be well. The king of Assyria would still come, and the land would be devastated, And so great would that devastation be that it would be the worst thing to happen to Judah since the 10 tribes led by Ephraim rebelled against the house of David and separated from Judah. That was something of a calamity for the prosperity of Judah, but it happened. But here is the worst thing since that happened that would happen to Judah. So present deliverance did not guarantee ultimate safety. And the fact that you may have been delivered from many troubles, many trials, many situations of danger, it does not mean that all is well. The only guarantee is in Christ. If we have Christ, if He is our Savior, then all is well. But however much God in His providence may deliver men from danger, bring them close to death and bring them back from it, bring them through amazing situations and hazards, without Christ, they will die in their sins. And a worse thing, worse than all the miseries of this life, will come upon them. Then thirdly, there is still hope for those who listen. There is still hope for those who listen. Amidst all of this, there was the promise of Emmanuel. There was the hope of the true people of God. You see, there is a sense in which these two things are brought before Judah. The promise of Emmanuel and Tiglath-Pileser, the king of Assyria. Ahaz, in a sense, was being confronted with this. Emmanuel, God with us. No. Tiglath-Pileser, he's where the safety is. And Tiglath-Pileser would be his undoing. But the true people of God, albeit but a remnant, a holy seed, the substance of Judah, they trusted not in Assyria and Assyria's king, but in the Lord and in the promised Savior, Jesus Christ. They would live through strange times. Judah would be so afflicted, so chastised, judged, that there would be no soundness in it, but from the head to the sole of the foot, Judah would be wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. But there was still a godly remnant who would be preserved, a people whose hope was in the Lord and in the promised Redeemer. The application is simple. Our relation to God is all important. Ahaz thought that what mattered was getting the international political game plan right, making sure you were on the winning side. So he hadn't gone in with Israel and with Syria against Assyria. No. He'd work it out. That's not the way to go. Okay, they come against me. Assyria. Maybe Egypt. Assyria. He thought he knew what he was doing. He thought he was looking after himself and his country. But he was utterly wrong. And he was at enmity with God. He despised God's truth. When Isaiah came to him with this message from the Lord, he didn't want it. He knew how to sort out the situation. There he was at the waterway checking. After all, we could be in for a siege. But he was on the job. He would see things all right. And the man was a fool. And there are a lot of fools still in this world who think they can sort out their own deliverance. That they, by their sincerity, by their religious observances, by their ingenuity, by their powers of reason, they can make sure that they get the best deal for the future in this world and the next. And they're fools. Make sure you're not a fool like Ahaz, thinking that you can get it right, that you can get it sewn up, that you can work out without the revelation of God. You can work it out. You can think it through. You can prepare for the future, and you can take what comes. Well, you can't. Because what you are heading for will fill you with utter despair. The stoutest heart will fail before the wrath of Almighty God against unforgiven sinners who do not trust in the Saviour Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, there was a remnant whose hope was in the Lord. And yes, they did see very strange times. And who knows what strange times we may yet pass through. None of us really knows. They saw great upheaval. As we said earlier, from now on, things were never the same. But they hoped in the Lord. And though they left this world in obscurity, they are among the redeemed of the Lord. And they are in paradise. All those generations who lived through these times of upheaval and devastation, they went to be with the Lord, and they shall rise at the resurrection day to glory, and they shall have an inheritance in Christ Jesus forevermore. If God be for us, who can be against us? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If we are called by God and trusting in the Saviour, and the fruit of that is that we begin to love God, then all things are working together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. And he that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things? If we're Christians, then in Christ we've been given converting grace. In Christ we'll be given keeping grace. In Christ we'll be preserved from apostasy. In Christ we'll be kept and glorified, and our souls will be with him when we die, and our bodies raised to glory at the last day. The one thing needful is to know that we are at peace with God, and if we have that, then all is well. But without that, nothing is well. Men flatter themselves. They promise themselves many things. Today, tomorrow shall be as this day, and that more abundant. But the unbeliever doesn't know what the future will bring in this world. And he refuses to face what the future holds in the world to come. But the people of God, whatever takes place in this world, shall never be separated from the love of Christ and shall be with him forevermore.